Happy Mother's Day. Take your Bibles and turn again to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're taking a quick break from Matthew. I thought it would be great today to talk about not just mothers, but all of us in the family of God. I want to speak to you this morning about being an influencer. I don't know if you realize this, but we're all influencers. Some of the greatest influencers in our life is undoubtedly our mothers. I think about my own mother and how much she influenced me. She's never been perfect. None of our mothers are. We may think they are, but they're not perfect, but they are influencers. I remember when I was 5 years of age, my mother influenced me by sharing the gospel with me. It was 1979, and I asked my mother at the bedside while she was tucking me in, "How do I know that if I die, I'm going to go to heaven?" And that was an opportunity for my mother to have a big impact in my life, sharing the gospel that she knew and telling me how to repent of my sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And I really believe on that day, at that young age, it was real. It was the grace of God. It was what I needed to hear. So we all probably have a story like that where mom or grandma, she influenced us, probably in the faith. She was big in our life. But you know, moms are not the only influencers. All of us influence someone. If you're not a mom this morning, did you know that you influence someone? Someone around you, someone at work, someone in your family, someone maybe at your school. If you're older, do you realize you influence younger people? If you're younger, do you realize you influence even younger people? All of us. Man, woman, boy, and girl, we all have a role to play being an influencer. Well, as we come to Titus chapter 2, I couldn't think of a better passage of scripture about influencing than this one. This is a passage of scripture where the Apostle Paul, himself a great influencer. In fact, if you just look at verse 4 of Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that Titus was his true child in the faith. That meant that he influenced Titus, that he discipled Titus, that he ministered to Titus. Titus was a Greek. He was one who was converted, a Gentile, followed Paul on his missionary journeys. We don't know when they met. It's never told to us in the book of Acts, but Titus is mentioned over and over again in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He was a man of God, a protege, a follower of the Apostle Paul. When Paul needed a good pastor to go to a place, an island called Crete, and take the word of God there and put the church that had been planted there in order, Paul thought of Titus. He wanted Titus to go to this island to minister and be the pastor. And this church at Crete had a lot of problems. In fact, if you just look in verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order." Things were out of order. You go to verse 11 of chapter 1. There were people in the church at Crete that were upsetting families with false teaching and false doctrine. Look at verse 11. "They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." But not only were these people at Crete upsetting families and causing problems and bringing disorder, but the worst thing they were doing is they were saying one thing and living another. I think this is still a problem today, no doubt. You know, there's many people that they say, "I would go to church, but the people in the church are no different than the people of the world. They look at us and they see our lifestyle and they want to know, is there a difference? Is there a change?" And for the people at Crete, there was no difference. And there was no change. Look at verse 16. "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works." You see, these people were professing God, but the way they lived their life, they were denying God. They were a poor witness, a poor image of Christ. And so this is why Paul wrote the letter of Titus to his protege to say, "You've got to fix things in this church. You've got to get them right. These people are saying they're believers, but they're not living like they're believers. They're being an influencer, but they're being a negative influencer." So when Paul comes to chapter 2, He starts talking about all the people in the church, the believers. And he starts talking about how those believers in the church need to be godly, positive influencers. Notice verse 1. But as for you, he's contrasting the word but. He's saying, unlike these false teachers and these ungodly people who profess to be Christians, but they're not living it, you be different. But as for you, the you is believers, not false teachers, but believers in the church. Speak what? Not preaching. That's already been admonished in verse 9 of chapter 1. Speak just normal words. Speak what is fitting, he says, that which teaches sound doctrine. In other words, teach just everyday living. Teach people how to live. Teach them how that they are to act. Teach them how they are to be a model and an example to the people around them. And so what this entire passage is really about is being an influencer. Paul targets two groups of people, and I think he gets us all. First, he says, if you're older, be an influencer. He starts with the older men, and then he goes to the older women. And then secondly, he says, if you're younger, be an influencer. He starts with the younger women. He goes to the younger men. Wherever you are on life's spectrum, you need to be an influencer. And just so you know that that's really what this is about, influencing, if you'll just notice throughout this passage, verses 1 through 8, he says in verse 7, show yourselves in all respects to be a model. If you go back up to verse 5, he talks to the young women. Why does he talk to them? That the word of God may not be reviled. In other words, the people at Crete weren't living godly lives. They were maligning the gospel. But Paul says to young Titus, you've got to go to these people and you've got to tell them to be a godly influence on their society and their community so that the name of God may be rightly revered. So let's look at these two categories that the Apostle Paul points out to young Titus. He says, first of all, if you're an older believer, be a godly influencer. To your church, to your family, to your community, be a godly influencer. Let's look first. He starts with older believers, with the men. You see that in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now think about this. In the church, there are older men. But those older men in the church have a responsibility to be an example and an influence to everyone else in the congregation. And that influence should be so obvious that even outsiders look to these older men and say, what an example of godliness. Now, if you're an older man in this congregation, let me say, you have that responsibility. Now, older men at this time would have been men who no longer were rearing children, no longer of marrying age, maybe past the age of 60. That would have been older men and older women. So if you fall into that category, this is who he's talking about. Notice the things he says about these older men. He says, first of all, older men are to be sober-minded. That means they're to be temperate. They're to be balanced. They're to be discerning. We ought to be able to go to our older men and know that we're going to get sound advice and stable advice from these men because they're discerning men. They've lived life. They've seen a lot of things come and go. They've also lived a long time with the Lord, and they know the scripture. And they know what God expects. Our men ought to be such an example to our congregation and our community, those men who are older, that we can go to them knowing that they're sober-minded people. They're not all over the place. They're not crazy. They're not people that we look at and scoff and say, oh my goodness, he's lost his marbles. No, they're people we look at and say, man, this is a person of respect. Notice what else it says. They're to be dignified. Dignified simply means honorable. They're to be an example. When I think about that word dignified, I think about an older man I never met, but I've heard about all my life. My father grew up was born in 1937 in rural northern Mississippi. They lived in a little town called Denmark, which doesn't even really exist anymore. It's about 15 miles outside of Oxford, Mississippi, where the University of Mississippi, Ole Miss, where I went to school, is located. And my dad was very poor growing up in the Depression, as most of you who grew up during that time were. But a tragedy struck their family. Before my dad was ever born, his father was in the logging business. One day when he was removing a log, it fell off of the wagon, struck my grandfather in the head, and killed him instantly, October 31st, 1937, months before my dad was born. My grandmother became a widow with one baby and another one on the way. I remember my dad said that his grandfather, my grandmother's father, immediately took action. He brought my grandmother and her two boys into his home. They didn't have much. They were poor people. All they had was their little land that they would farm to try to make a living. My grandfather, great-grandfather's name was Robert Lee Mathis. And my dad says of him, he was one of the most godly men I had ever met. He was poor. He had nothing. He would get up before the sun would ever rise, and he would take his mule, and he would till the ground. He would come in at lunch. He would eat with us. He'd lay down for 30 minutes on a bench, and then he'd go back to it until the sun went down. And that's what he did 6 days a week, as long as I can remember my grandfather. Robert Lee Mathis, according to my dad, never spoke an unkind word, never said a cuss word, never showed anger. Boy, that puts me to shame. Doesn't it put you to shame? My dad talks of him as a godly man who is faithful to his wife, faithful to his daughter, and faithful to these two little boys who had to come and live in this home. You know, Robert Lee didn't have much, but he poured into my dad. He showed him what it meant to be a man, and he trained him up. And one of the saddest stories is my dad says that when he went into the Air Force right after high school, Robert Lee died, and he went to his CO and said, "Can I go to the funeral?" And the man said, "No." There was no reason to deny him that funeral. It was a weekend. There was nothing going on. We weren't at war. This man in the Air Force just simply said, "No, you cannot go. You're staying here." He never even got to attend the funeral of the man who was his father. But he says of him, he was dignified. He was godly. When we think about older men, we ought to think about that picture, right? We ought to think about a man who is so self-controlled and sober-minded and dignified that that is an example and a model to us. Amen? Notice what else? Verse 2. That older man ought to be sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. All these go together. What they simply mean is that you men who are in the church, who are professing to be believers, you ought to be the strongest proponent. You ought to be the greatest apologist. You ought to be the mightiest defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the whole church. You ought to be sound in your faith, not wavering in your faith. You've lived life. You've seen things come and go. You've seen suffering. You've seen heartache. And all that has done is increased your faith, not weakened it, increased it. You see, you need to be sound, stable in faith, in love. That love there is to the Lord. Your love for the Lord ought to grow hotter as you grow closer to heaven, right? I've never understood that, why sometimes older people can just be wonderful saints and other times they can just be, you know, cranky, right? Listen, you're getting closer to heaven, not farther away. You better start cramming for that exam, all right? It's coming. It's on you faster than it is me. And so you need to be loving the Lord. That love for the Lord needs to be out there. It needs to be seen. And there needs to be steadfastness, verse 2. There needs to be that sound faith, that sound love, that sound steadfastness in our men. Show Jesus. But look at the older women, verse 3. Now remember, this is all under number 1. If you're an older believer, be an influencer. Notice the Apostle Paul says now about the older women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Let's just break these things down. First of all, the older women, it says, are to be reverent. Now, that word actually means be priest-like. An older woman who is godly is like a priest for the Lord. Isn't that odd? But that's what it says, literally. That they are to be priest-like. Not that they are a priest, but they represent the Lord to their family, and they represent the Lord to their church, and they represent the Lord to their community. And I know that godly women, they are priest-like, aren't they? I mean, we always are blessed with godly women in the church, especially godly older women. And when you find those jewels of godliness among an older woman, you find someone who is representing well the Lord Jesus Christ. They are like a priest that connects people to God. Notice what else. They're not only to be reverent or priest-like in behavior, connecting people to God, but verse 2 says they are not to be slanderers. Now, I'm not going to elaborate much on this, why the Apostle Paul said older women are not to be gossips, and he didn't say that about older men. I'm going to leave that just right there, all right? But apparently there is a Holy Spirit divine reason why the Apostle Paul put slanderers, gossips, there and not in all the other categories for the younger men and the younger women and the older men. But we do know that sometimes when we've raised our children and we're finished with our jobs and we have a lot of time on our hand, it's very easy to let gossip become a way of life. I remember in one of the churches I pastored, there was a woman older, and I promise you, her middle name should have been Ma Bell, because she had South Central Bell and AT&T beat by a mile. Her speed of service was faster than their speed of service. If something happened in the community, she was the first one on it. Channel 7 should have called her and said, "We're going to hire you, because you're the best reporter in this town." She had the ability to call people and talk about things, and I'll be real honest with you, sometimes that talk was hurtful, and it was negative, and it was hurtful for the church, because she'd also talk to people about her opinions. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Older women, be very careful that you don't use the time God has given you to be a slanderer. Instead, what are you supposed to do? Instead of talking and gossiping, you are to teach. But before we get into teaching, notice it also says they are not to be enslaved to much wine. Just a little context there. As people get older, the joints start hurting and the bones start creaking. And so in this day, their medicine for that was wine. And they would take their wine in moderation to help ease pain and physical pain that would come on them. But Paul says, now women, when you do that and you take your medicine, don't overdose. Don't go too far. You need to be in moderation. You don't need to be one of these people that's out of their mind constantly. I know you suffer. I know you have pain. I know you're needy in some of these areas physically, but you need to control yourself. Don't be enslaved, a slave to looseness or wine. Now then notice in verse 3, positively they are to teach what is good. They're to teach. Older women are to teach that which is good, that which is godly, that which is biblical. And who particularly are they to teach? Verse 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. That word train means encourage. If you look around, older ladies, and you don't like the generation that's coming up, let me encourage you, don't complain about it. Get out and train it, right? Don't complain it, train it. You go and you find you a young woman. You say, well, those young people, I don't have anything to teach them. Oh, I promise you, you probably do. I mean, you can teach them a recipe. You can teach them how to cook. You say, well, they should know how to cook. They should, but hey, we're in the 21st century, all right? Everything's microwavable. We've lost the ability to make a lot of things from scratch, a lot of things fresh. Some of these younger women would love an older woman, all of them, to come alongside of them and say, I just want to help you. I see you trying to raise your children. I see you trying to manage your household. I just want to come and be a blessing to you. I'm so thankful that there have been older women in my wife's life that have done exactly that. I want to tell you what a blessing it is when an older woman in the church comes to your wife, men, and says, I just want to be a blessing to you. I just want to help you with your kids. I want to give you a day to go grocery shopping without four of them hanging on the cart and asking for everything on every aisle. And you know, some of you, you've forgotten what that's like. Well, let me encourage you. You come take mine and take them to Walmart and you'll see. I'll help you remember, all right? We'll bring all that back, all those years you forgot. And we forget. I've noticed people, you know, oftentimes we'll go to their house and they'll say, oh, these are people that don't have kids anymore. They've forgotten. They'll say, you can't hurt anything in this house. And I think, oh, yes, we can. And so we come on over and it's about 10 minutes into it and my kids are just being kids, you know. My kids are, I believe, disciplined and decently behaved. They're a lot like their dad, so they do have sin problems. But we'll bring them over. We'll prep them beforehand. We'll threaten their life. I'll even shine my belt, you know, like, you see this? See this? Going on your back end. And, you know, we'll do all that. And they come to somebody's house and they'll say, oh, don't you worry. They can't tear anything up. And I'm like, you just wait. It's going to look like a tornado blew through here in about 5 minutes. They can tear up faster than you and I can clean up. And they come in the house and you can just see the look on that older person's face about 10 minutes in. Oh, dear God. Oh, yes. You have forgotten, my friend. You have forgotten. You see, you've been 10 or 15 or 20 years without four of them running around and you've forgotten. And I know it's hard, but you know, it's a blessing. We forget how hard it is. We forget how difficult it is on these young mothers. And it would be a blessing if some of you older ladies would take another young lady in this church and say, I just want to pray for you regularly. I want to come alongside you. I want to help you. I'll even take your kids so you can go to Walmart without stress. And just grocery shop. And you know what? That lady will start thinking Walmart day is vacation day, right? I mean, it's a day out. It's a day to have a little peace. Well, that's what he's saying here in verse 3. Teach, train, encourage. The word train, encourage the young women to love. The word love there, serve their husbands and their children. So here in verse 2 and 3 and part of 4, the Apostle Paul says it so clearly. If you are an older believer, be an influencer. But let's go to number 2, the very last thing. If you're a younger believer, be an influencer. So if you're older, let me encourage you, your time is not finished. You're not done. Please don't ever say in this church, I did all that, I served my time, I'm finished. That's never what God calls you to do. Not as long as you're alive. You start saying that, I'm going to pray he takes you home, all right? Your work is done. But if you have a heart for Jesus and God's left you here, there's somebody he wants you to be an influencer over. And so you say, I'm going to be an influencer in life. I'm going to be an influencer in sickness. I'm going to be an influencer in death. God has me here for a reason. When you're older, God wants you to do that. But when you're younger, he wants you to do that. Look at the second thing. If you're a younger believer, be an influencer. Now he starts on the younger women in verse 4, 5 together. He says younger women are to be trained. They're to be encouraged. But notice what they're to be trained and encouraged to do, to love their husbands. Now, there is no qualification on that, ladies. I know we wish that it said, if they're godly, but there is no if there. There is no but, and, for, nor, or yet. Men, can I get an amen to that? The women wish there was a conjunction. We're praising God there's not a conjunction right there. But ladies, you're to love your husband regardless. Regardless if he's a godly man or not. I mean, you married him. He married you. God put you together. You're to be a godly example. You're to love him even when he is unlovable. You're to pray for him. And that's hard because some of your husbands, just to be real honest, they can be jerks. They can be rude. They can be ungodly. But the admonition here is to love your husbands, and God would never tell us to do what we cannot do. We can do it. We can be committed to loving them. But notice what else. They're to love their husbands and their children. It's hard to love children some days, isn't it? Because it is an incredible sacrifice. For a mother, loving children is a lifelong sacrifice. You give your energy. Moms, you know it. You've given up your time. Some of you have given up your careers. You give your day. You give your every hour to loving your children. And I'm just going to be real honest. I love my children, but I don't love them the way my wife loves our children. She gives every waking moment to our family. And I know many of you men would say the same thing. We husbands, hey, listen, we do. We sweep the floor and mop. I do that. We try to help clean up. We try to help discipline. We try to come alongside and do what we can. But the truth is, she's got it harder than we do. But that's what it means to love your children. And a godly woman does that. A godly woman wants to serve and love her children. But notice what else, verse 5, they're to be self-controlled. And what that simply means is they're to, you know, be together, not all over the place. That self-controlled needs to exhibit itself in all of their life. Some of you, you're frustrated with your husbands, and I know I'm going to step on toes and get in trouble, but we can be self-controlled also in the way we manage our home. And I know husbands get frustrated as well when things are not managed in the home. And I've talked to many husbands over the years in premarital counseling and counseling with married couples having problems. And that is a big deal. So women, let me encourage you, self-control in that area. Pure, morally pure, sexually pure. There is nothing worse, more deplorable, more embarrassing. And I'm sad that I have to say this in this culture. And you can say I'm a bigot, and you can say I'm mean, and you can say I'm judging. But folks, it's just the truth. There is nothing more deplorable than a mother that is immoral. Sexually immoral. Living with a man, not her husband. Not where she should be, being an influence on her children. Let me tell you something. If you are a sexually immoral mom, you can get angry at me about this, but you're influencing your children. Do not be surprised years later when they do the same thing. I didn't get an amen on that, but that's the truth. You can take it, you can leave it. I didn't write it. We're called to be pure. A godly woman is to be pure, morally, sexually. That's who we honor. Next, they're to work at home. Boy, this is just getting all worse, isn't it? In fact, why don't you guys do what Thomas Jefferson did? Get out your scissors and let's just cut this out of the Bible, okay? He did that to his Bible. He cut out what he didn't like. So let's go ahead and do that. And that way you don't have to read this anymore. But I know we're getting deeper here, all right? But notice it says working at home. Now, I think that primarily means that you are the ultimate homemaker. Look, let's be honest. You leave that to the men, the home is going to be a wreck, right? You'll have a Star Wars poster on the wall for a picture, and you'll have a Yoda as a bowl where the kids are supposed to eat out of it. I mean, that just doesn't work when men are the homemakers. We don't do a good job at that. We think neon signs in the bedroom or the bathroom or the den is a great idea. But women, yes, yes. But women, I mean, you're called to be the managers of the home for a reason. We don't have any common sense. And so God calls you, amen, yes. Well, we're going to have revival today, right? And so, you know, you are called to come and manage your home. That's part of working in the home. But let me say what else. You also need to be teaching and training your children. Now, the dad needs to come and teach and train as well and be a discipler. But moms, one of your primary jobs is to work in the home, teaching and training those children. Now, I know we have some women here who, they have to work outside of the home. I understand that. You know, I told you about my dad, and I told you about his family growing up. My grandmother, her name was Ethel. When she lost her husband to that logging accident, I know this is going to sound like one of those cheese ball stories, but she walked 15 miles every day. In the snow, in the rain, in the sunshine, to the square at Oxford, Mississippi, to work at a department store. I still have a check stub that belonged to her. In the 1930s, for an entire year of her life as a single mother walking 15 miles to work at a department store in a downtown square in a small southern town, she made less than $2,000 for the entire year. She was a woman who had to work outside of her home. She was a woman who had to take care of her children, and I understand that. Some of us, we don't have those luxuries to be able to stay with our kids, and we have to work outside the home. But let me just leave this here, and I'm going to leave it with you and let you wrestle with God. He wrote it. You got to deal with him on this. Let me just leave it with you with two questions to pray over and ask yourself. Men and women, I'd ask you these two questions when you look at the phrase, work at home. Number one, do you have to work outside? Do you have to work outside the home? Now, your answer may be yes. And if it's legitimately yes, I think God's going to honor that. I think God's going to take care of you. I think God's going to enable you to make up for the years that you may lose because you had to work. He'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. And God is gracious if that's you. But let me just press it a little farther. Do you really have to work outside the home? I mean, I've talked to a lot of couples, and they'll say, well, you know, we both have to work. And what they mean by that is we've got 2 4-wheelers, 1 camper, 17 fishing poles, 25 shotguns, a deer lease, and we got to pay for all that. Well, do you really need all that? I mean, I'm just asking. Do you have to have the $500,000 car? That's what they're coming to these days, you know. Do you have to have the most expensive everything? If you say, well, we have to work because we've got to play and pay for all of our play, I'm not sure that's really have to work. And men, let me get on you here for a minute. Some of your wives have to work because you haven't grown up. And I'll just be honest with you, you're still a little boy and you're demanding that she go and pay for your toys. And that's wrong. Amen, women? That's wrong. No amen on that. All right, fine, work then. Work and pay for his toys, if that's what you want. But you know, it's wrong of you, young men, to get your wives into debt over all these things you really do not need, and you really do not have to have, but you want to play all the time. Well, listen, ask yourself, do I have to work outside the home? And the other question I'd get you to ask yourself, and then we're going to move on, can you still redeem the time? Can you still redeem the time? Now, I'm talking to people that don't have to. So if you have to, I've already told you, I think God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. The years time has taken away from you. Somehow God, I think, is going to be gracious to you who had to do that. But those of you that don't have to, can you redeem that time? You know, one of our most precious assets is not our bank account. It's our time. You can make more money. I can make more money today. I can go down to McDonald's and be the best burger flipper and make more money. Money is easy to make. Trust me, the federal government's been doing it since 1972 when they took us off the gold standard. They just print more. Money's easy to make. You can have all you want. But one thing we cannot make more of, one thing we cannot create more of, one thing we all start out with the same amount of, and that's our time. And you will never get it back. These are seasons of your life. When your children are little, they are seasons of your life. You will never get it back. And the question you have to ask yourself in these seasons you're giving away, is it worth it? Is it worth that paycheck? It may be. I can't answer that for you. Some of you, you may have to have it. But if it's not worth it, and you're giving up these seasons that you'll never get back again, you're foolishly spending your time, then I think the question we have to ask is, what does God's word say? It's guiding us. It's directing us. It's strengthening us. It's showing us. So work at home. It says, be kind. Be submissive to your husbands. You know, I remember seeing my sister, Melanie. She's 10 years older than I, one of the smartest women I've ever met. My wife's smarter. One of the smartest women I've ever met. And just to be real kind about my sister, she is a flaming liberal, all right? She is. I mean, she you know, voted, well, anyway. And she's always been, for lack of a better term, and I mean this with all respect, an ardent feminist. I mean, you know, she thinks her little brother is a loon ball conservative, you know. I remember when she had her first child, she had two, and I never thought she'd have children. We would go to the movies, and she would gripe about people who brought babies to the movies, which I get it. Or we would be on an airplane, and she would say, those people need to learn how to control their kids. And I thought, man, this woman is never going to have children. She just doesn't like them. She ended up having two. And when she had her first child, she was in school to be a nurse practitioner. She was a nurse. She had her master's degree. She was going back to become a nurse practitioner. Her husband's over pharmacology at Vanderbilt, so she didn't have to do this, but she wanted to be a nurse practitioner, and I'll never forget, she dropped out. And I said, Melanie, why did you drop out of nurse practitioner school? She said, you know, it just dawned on me, my little girl is 2 years old, and I'm never going to get this time back. I can always go back and be a nurse practitioner. That powerfully struck me. Even someone who doesn't believe what this says right here in Titus knew in her heart, I can always go back and do that. I'm never going to get this time back in my life. Let's go to the young men. Young men, be an influencer. Remember, this is all about influencing. If you're an older believer, be an influencer. If you're a younger believer, be an influencer. And now he comes to the young men. He says, young men, you need to also influence. Likewise, verse 6, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That is, young men, young fathers, don't be so impulsive. Don't just go buy whatever you see or do whatever comes to your mind. Impulse is what ruins a young man. And young men, I know because I've been there. I'm not anymore, but I've been there. We are impulsive. We do things without thinking it through. And yet the admonition here is do not be impulsive. Be self-controlled. Notice what else. Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Again, why was he saying this? Why was he saying this to the younger women and the younger men? Because they needed to be a model. Remember, the church at Crete had people in it who were professing to be godly, but by their works they were denying the Lord. By their actions, they were demeaning the gospel. It doesn't matter what we say sometimes, it matters how we live. And here, that's what he's saying to these young men in the church. Show yourself to be a model of good, godly works. So young men, your goal is to be a model to the young men in the body of Christ, to show them how to be a young husband or a young father or a college student. And I promise you that other young men are looking up to you. My sons look up to the older young men in our church, in the youth group, and in the college ministry. They're watching them. They're seeing them. Whether or not these boys, these men realize their influence, they have an influence. Moving on, teaching. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Again, that goes with the context, the opponents, the outsiders who are saying, you Christians are just like everybody else. You don't live what you preach. Paul was saying to the young men, then start living it. Live what you preach. Live what you teach. Young men, you should be teachers of the word. Men, we should be teachers of the word. We are the ones tasked with passing down the faith to our families. Sadly, though, often, I'll be honest with you, a lot of premarital counseling I deal with, the woman is more mature biblically than the man. And I have to get on these guys and say, it should not be this way. You're going to have to start leading your family. You're going to have to buck up, sir, and start being the spiritual giant of your home. And I know men, we like to make excuses about everything. I mean, I do it all the time. My kids will say, can you get that for me? And I don't want to get off the couch, so I make some kind of excuse. No, my legs are broken. You know, I can't do that. I don't know. If I got up, it would make me move. And, you know, nobody wants to move today. So, you know, we have all these excuses. But you know what I've noticed about men? They'll say, oh, I can't be the giant. I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, it's really easy. Study it. Some of these same men, they can tell me how to skin deer and fix boats and do all these amazing things, how to take fire and create it out of flint, right, with their own bare hands. And yet they'll say, but I can't study the Bible. No, we can, right? We can. And we need to, and we need to do that because we have a responsibility to teach. Now, let me just end today by saying this. Why should we be these influencers? Why? I mean, Paul says to the church, live out your faith so that others can see. Teach what's fitting. Older men, older women, younger men, be influencers. Why? Well, if you'll just go down to verse 11 and 12, this is where we're closing. This is why, ultimately, we need to be influencers. Because for those of us in the church who are born again, who are saved, the answer of why is right here in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Why? Verse 14, because Jesus has given himself for us to redeem us. Why? Because we're showing the world, we're declaring, verse 15, these things. We're declaring, we're letting no one disregard us. We are saying to the world, we have been changed by the greatest influencer, and that is Jesus Christ. And because we have been changed by the greatest influencer, Jesus Christ, we not only profess to know him, we have been changed by him. He has changed our attitude, our life, our very being. And for those of you that are here this morning and you have not been changed, you have not been transformed by Jesus Christ, you can't be an influencer. You're enslaved to sin, but the good news of the gospel is that anyone that will come to Jesus and run to Jesus will be saved by Jesus. And when he saves us, he influences us. And he teaches us to put away these things that are just ruining us. Tony Campolo tells a story at a rescue mission about a man named Joe who was a drunkard, young man. But this drunkard one day came to faith in Jesus Christ. And his life was radically changed from that day forward. I mean, it was obvious to everyone that this drunkard named Joe had become a believer. He started serving in the rescue mission. He started sharing the gospel with people on the streets. He started cleaning himself up. He became this man of reputation because of what Jesus had done in Joe's life. One night at the mission, Campolo tells the story. He was preaching, and everybody's head was drooping in the service. All these homeless men were in there without hope, destitute. And he says, but one man, he stuck his head up. And at the invitation, he came down to the altar. And he knelt and he began to say, oh, dear Lord, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. The preacher leaned over to this man now at the altar and said, son, don't you mean make me like Jesus? He said, the guy's head popped up. And said, I don't know, is he like Joe? Think about the impact Joe had on that man. That man saw the difference in Joe's life, saw the change, saw the influence. Shouldn't it be that way of us? Whatever our age, whatever our gender, wherever we are, we're to teach, we're to be models, we're to be examples, so that people might say, make me like that person, God. And in essence, what they're really saying is make me like Jesus, because that's who's changed them. That's who will change you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you how it speaks so clearly to every relevant issue. We pray that we would be sanctified in your word, sanctified in your truth. In Christ's name.